Let me say this about the Epistle to the Galatians. I think it's one of the most important epistles that a modern day Christian can understand, because not understanding how damaging law keeping can be to Christianity, many times Christians go astray. I know I did it myself, trying to adhere to a set of rules and not realizing you're walking away from the concepts of faith and grace to try to live something that is impossible to live. And what happens, and we'll look at this tonight, is that as we try to embrace law, we stifle the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and many times we can't connect the dots. We can't see what's happening, and it's simply because we're going into a direction exactly as the Galatians did, and it's cutting off the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This process, theologians often refer to as Galatianism. Galatianism. It's starting in the spirit. It's starting with the processes of faith and grace. And then over time, we begin to move towards law and understand law is the default position for the human mind. And I'm sure that everyone here in the room at some point in your Christian walk, you had a failure, you fell short, you did something, and you felt a need to either make a promise to God or some type of punishment. There has to be some type of punishment. And it's very easy for us to move in that mode. It's the renewing of the mind that actually gets us back to the place that we can simply accept God's grace and his favor and walk in the redemption plan that the Lord has prepared. So tonight what we're going to pick up, I think it's verse 11. Yes, verse 11. Paul is really giving a history of how the gospel came about. And it's important as we read through Galatians, especially these chapters, as what Pastor Taylor covered last week and what we'll cover right here in just a moment. Paul is laying out the history of the gospel, how the gospel came to be. And he also points out how that sometimes good men, good people that love the Lord Jesus Christ can simply get it wrong. It's not like you get saved one day and the very next day you have all knowledge and you're able to perfectly walk in God's redemption plan. It's a process that we go through to move from the default position of law keeping into a spiritual position, position of accepting grace. And I'm sure many of you will be able to identify with this as you've grown in grace, as you've grown in your faith, you've grown in the understanding of the redemption plan, and you have a misstep. Instead of trying to make a law in your mind, you run to the sacrifice. You begin to lean on the sacrifice. You go, well, Lord, this is the very reason that you provided me a sacrifice so that I don't have to adhere to law. I embrace the sacrifice. But that's not an easy process. And it wasn't an easy process in their day. Now, we're going to pick up here in a minute with verse 11, but let me give you a backdrop of where Peter was at. Peter had a vision. God gave Peter a vision, and he gave it to him three times. It was all manner of unclean beasts coming down in a linen sheet. And the Lord told Peter in this vision, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." And Peter said, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the Lord said, "Peter, do not call common or unclean that which I have cleansed." And two verses later, some Gentiles knock on Peter's door and say, "Hey, we need you to come down here. I think it's to Joppa, to come down here and speak to Cornelius, and speak to Cornelius." And so Peter goes down, he follows them down there, and Cornelius meets him halfway out, and he says, "Hey, I don't know. God gave me a vision the other day while I was asleep, and he simply told me, go send for Peter. He's going to say something to us that we need to hear." And these were Gentiles. So Peter went into the house and where the Gentiles were, which is not what he should have done according to law. And he begins sharing the gospel. And while he just begins to speak, and the Holy Spirit falls on all the Gentiles and baptizes them in the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." So Peter knew full well, he was given these visions, he was given this experience, he knew God had torn down the middle wall of partitions and had accepted the Gentiles in as being able to be saved. But yet we see here Paul begin to publicly rebuke Peter. He says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Because before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So now Peter, with this knowledge, he already had all of this knowledge that God's no respecter of person. You saw these Gentiles get the Holy Spirit. God has told you don't call common and unclean that which I have cleaned. But yet Paul had to say, when Peter came to Antioch, I publicly rebuked him. Now, you got to see this picture. Tradition tells us that Paul was rather a short, perhaps even a bow-legged, a little guy. He was a little guy. Peter is referred to as the big fisherman. He's the one, when things got scrappy, he's the one that picked up the sword to cut the head of the servant of the high priest, Malchus's head off. And so this little bitty Paul gets into the face of Peter in front of everybody and gives him a public rebuke. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And here's why. Before that certain came from James. Now this James is the apostle James. He is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He is the senior pastor in the church of Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem did not, the message of faith and grace, it didn't begin in Jerusalem. And so Paul had it before anybody else. And so in Jerusalem, they had not yet had the council to determine that Gentiles were not required to be circumcised. They were not required to live under the law. And so Jerusalem was lagging a little bit. So then when these came from James, Peter felt the pressure. Peter knew what was right, but they did not. And they were still trying to embrace law. And Peter, due to man fear, he separated himself from the Gentiles that he used to eat with. The Gentiles he had church with, the Gentiles he maybe even preached to, he separated himself from them and he only hung out with the Jews. Now, let me give you an example. This was an ethnic thing. It was, what race are you? You're not a Jew. You're not a child of Abraham. You're a different race, so we treat you differently. And we should, in America, we should feel that hurt when somebody looks at us because of what race we are and treats us differently than somebody else. So that's the kind of damage that Peter did here, in that he was eating with Gentiles. He was fellowshipping with Gentiles. But when James sent these men down to meet with them, Peter became afraid and he stopped doing what he knew was right. He knew that God was no respecter of persons. He knew that the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles as they did on the Jews. But yet, because of man fear, he began to move towards the Jews only and separate himself from the Gentiles. And Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was wrong. He was to be blamed. For before the certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And you know, this is a good example for you and I. When we know what is right, when we know what God's will is for our life, we must grow to the place that we stand on that irrespective. No matter who gets mad, no matter who doesn't like it, we need to get to a place that we can stand on truth, even when it's not popular. It goes on in verse 13 to say, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Now here's the problem, and here's why Paul withstood him to the face and gave him a public rebuke. It's bad when a Christian misses the mark. Would you not agree? I mean, when we miss the mark, that's a bad thing. But when we lead other people to miss the mark with us, that makes it so much worse. And Paul is saying here that the other Jews, it wasn't just that Peter separated himself from the Gentiles. Other of the Jews dissembled likewise with him because Peter was seen to be a leader. And even today, people get very mad, but when a preacher stands on a stage and he presents in the public forum error, his error should be contradicted publicly. Because it's not just him, it's all the people that he hurt. And so Peter here, he hurt himself, but those Jews that dissembled likewise with him, to even to the degree that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. And this word dissimulation is hypocrisy. He was acting like a hypocrite. He knew what was right, but he was trying to please men by putting on this sham as though he would just dealt with the Jewish people, knowing that he had dealt with the Gentiles, which was God's way. Paul goes on to say, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all publicly, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So this first phrase, when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. All he did was not eat with a certain person. You can disobey the gospel by something as simple as who you have dinner with or who you refuse to have dinner with. Is everybody with me tonight? Let's bring it into our culture now. We have powerful forces in our country right now making us try to hate other people because of the color of their skin. They're trying to press it in. But we as God's people need to understand that if we allow our sway, if we give sway to that, we are not walking uprightly concerning the gospel. The truth of the gospel is God is no respecter of persons. And so we have to walk in that way, even though the community and society around us may not be popular with them, but we have to do what we know is right. Paul says, when I saw they were not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Let's take a look at this. I've got a note here in Ephesians. Let's just see what that says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. Oh, yes. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off, speaking of the Gentiles, are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, I'm pulling this up from memory, but in the temple, they had what was called the court of women, and then they had the court of the Gentiles, and there was a small little fence between the court of the Gentiles and where the Jews would go, and no Gentile could go past that fence. They were kept out a little bit. But Paul is saying here that the middle wall of partition, that little wall that was built so the Jews could not, Gentiles could not come any closer, it was torn down. It was dismissed. That in Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile, there's no male or female, is what the scripture says. And so it goes on to say, I said unto Peter before them all, a public rebuke, a public rebuke. A littler man publicly rebuking a bigger man and doing so in front of everybody. And I mean, he takes him to task. He says, if thou being a Jew, if you're living after the manner of Gentiles, you're fellowshipping with Gentiles, you're eating with Gentiles. If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as a Jew would live, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as the Jews? He's saying you're being a hypocrite here. You're trying to play both sides and it's not, you're hurting everybody. Now, Peter, when he, this is a public rebuke, I want to bring this out. And it shows really the quality of man that Peter was. It's not easy to be rebuked. Has anybody just ever been rebuked? It's not easy to take a rebuke. And it's even worse, it's even harder to take a public rebuke in front of your peers. It's very difficult. But yet, to Peter's credit, he did not let anything get in his heart concerning Paul. He realized, Paul, you busted me, man. You got me. It's me. And we find later in Peter, and I've got the note here in 2 Peter, we find chapter 3, verse 15, Peter's account, he says, "And I count that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul." This is years after the public rebuke. He refers to Paul as his beloved brother, also concerning the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Peter takes the public rebuke because he realizes I'm wrong, but he lets nothing get in his heart towards Paul because Paul was doing what was right. Because not only did he have to correct Peter, he had to correct all the people who Peter impacted. And again, I don't know if we get the sense of what Peter really did here, but we've got somewhat of a mixed crowd here tonight. Could you imagine, if I were black? and I fellowship with everybody, but when some other black folks came from another church, I stopped talking to the white saints and only talked to the black saints. Do you see how wrong that would be? Okay, everybody doesn't see. Let's just say that I was white. And I fellowship with everybody, but then when some other white saints came from another church, I stopped talking to the black folks. I only talked to the white folks. Do you see how wrong that? This is what Peter did. This is what Paul rebuked him for and gave him a public rebuke so that not only Peter would change his actions, so that the people that Peter impacted, and even Barnabas, who later would work with Paul, would be impacted to know what you have done here is wrong. And Peter held him in high regard even after that. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now this very first phrase, knowing that, it's really, Paul is giving more weight to what Peter had done. I'm going to just flip back to the last clip. "And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles and not do the Jew, not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? While you're knowing that, while Peter, you already knew, when you did all of this, you already knew that a man is not justified by the works of the law, because you saw the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they're Gentiles, they never obeyed the law. They never tried to keep the law. And so Paul is saying that Peter did this knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but rather by the faith of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, saints, we can't have both. You cannot operate in both spheres at the same time. Because as soon as you try to operate in law, as soon as you start making rules and try to have a rule book religion, you are choking off the work of the Spirit in your life. You're choking off salvation. Everything that God has prepared in Christ Jesus, you're falling from grace. Christ is of none effect unto you when you embrace law. And this is very common now. When I say law, I'm not talking about necessarily only the Mosaic law. I'm not talking only about the Levitical process, but any set of rules that you make for yourself to put you in better relationship with God is a law. It is a man-made law. You can have the Mosaic law. You can have church law. And we've seen this. You can have denominational law. But the worst type is the law you make for yourself. You messed up. You stumbled in your walk. You get up and you say, I will never do that again. That's law. You made a rule. And the thing is that when we make these rules, and the more serious we are about trying to keep the rule, the more that we're stifling the work of the Spirit in our lives. Romans 8 and 1, I think, the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. It means it's a law, a self-imposed law that the Holy Spirit has imposed upon himself, that he will only bring his power to bear within the sphere of Christ Jesus. If someone is outside of Christ Jesus trying to live for God by law, the Holy Spirit won't help them. And not only that, it's worse than that. When you find someone preaching law, telling someone you got to do this, this, and this, and this in order to be right with God, the person who is preaching that himself or herself is not right with God. Because you cannot live the law. It is impossible. And if you don't have the help of the Holy Spirit helping you in sanctification, you are failing. There's nowhere else to be. There's nowhere else to go. See, the Christian life, living for God, living out from under the dictates of the sin nature, is a supernatural walk. We see, to us, you know, who are used to walking in Christianity, who have the working of the Spirit in our lives, it seems like maybe it's not really a big deal, but that's only because the Spirit is in your life helping you. How many's ever backslid? When I backslid because I embraced law. To the extent I was turning into a Pharisee, I was becoming very judgmental of other people who weren't doing what I was doing. Am I the only one in here? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You can become very judgmental. I pray more than you. I fast longer than you. I can quote more scripture than you. Do you understand I'm better than you? That's the mindset that law will bring on you. It will turn you into a Pharisee. And that's the whole problem that we see in the four Gospels with the religious community of that day, is that they were very judgmental. They had embraced law. And law was never given to us with the intent. God already knew we couldn't keep it because of the fall. No one in this room, no one on the online experience has ever kept all 10 commandments. Let's just start with thou shalt not lie. See what I mean? And the thing about keeping law, the law is not like, yeah, I kept the law all day today. What do you mean all day today? Either you kept it forever or you didn't. See, the law is like a long chain. If you break one link of that chain, you've broke the whole chain. And so you might say, well, I kept the part about never committing adultery. Well, that's just one link. You got to worry about the whole chain. And not only that, you have to worry about the whole chain from the time you were born until the end of eternity. So just one mishap, one step, you have broken the law. And here's something else about the law. The law does not give you a do-over. You don't get a new start. Once you broke it, you are condemned. And the law has only three powers. The law has the power to notify you that you are a lawbreaker. You broke it. The law also has the power to bring the guilt of the broken law upon you. You were supposed to do this. You didn't. And then the law has the ability to extract a punishment from you. That's what law does. The law has no ability to tell you you've done a good job. The police will never pull you over because you're doing under the speed limit. If the speed limit is 30 and you're doing 30, they're not going to pull you over. But if you're doing over the speed limit, they will pull you over every time. And he walks up to the car. He doesn't tell you you've been doing a good job, except you got it. He'll say, how fast were you going? You are going faster than you're supposed to. That's law. It can only tell you when you broke it. It cannot give you any commendation when you didn't. And all law is the same. So Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. A man is not justified. Let's look at this word justified. It refers to God the Father giving you a legal decree in heaven that you are justified in his sight. No man at no time ever has been justified by adhering to the law because no man has ever adhered to the law. We've all broken it all the way back to Adam. Adam didn't even have a law. He just had one principle. Don't eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he broke that one. In fact, the only one who has ever walked on this planet who has kept all of the law is Jesus Christ himself. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but rather by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how justification comes. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you were born again, what happened on a legal platform in heaven is God declared that because you put your faith in his perfect son, that he has given you a legal declaration that you are justified, not by law keeping, but you are justified by your faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And so this is the great divide that we have to understand as Christians, is that there's faith in Christ here and there's law there, and they are mutually exclusive. As soon as you try to add any aspect of law to your Christian walk of faith, you no longer have a walk of faith. You now have a stifling of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you have slowed down and hurt your own sanctification because you're trying to bring the old covenant into the new covenant, and that don't work. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What one of the things that's meant by that is that the old covenant under the law, it is finished. It has been completed. Jesus fulfilled it. He kept all of the law, although you and I couldn't. And then he says, "Come unto me, all you that are burdened or heavy laden." We simply put our faith in Jesus Christ now, and his perfect obedience to the law is given to us on our account. His righteousness is given to us, and our sinfulness is put upon him. What a wonderful plan God has put together for us. That it says that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Again, the faith of Christ, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. It's simply what you believe. But to obey law, you have to do some things. Faith in Christ is internal. It's an internal energy. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. The works of the law, you have to do something with your body. Either your body, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. But you got to do something. But with Jesus Christ, it's simple faith. Now, again, does that mean, oh, well, we put our faith in Christ and, you know, it doesn't matter anymore. We can sin whenever we want to because our faith is in Christ. They said this 2,000 years ago, but they've been saying it ever since. And Paul responded to it in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. God forbid. Away with the thought. That's not what the new covenant is at all. It's not that you're not going to keep the moral code of God. It's how do you get there? Is it a work of the flesh by trying to keep the works of the law? Or is it a work of the Holy Spirit who changes you on the inside so you just simply no longer want that? That thing that used to cause you to trip up, the work of the Spirit, and it sanctification is slow. Don't get impatient. And that thing, whatever it is, over time, God will cause that to just fall off of your life like a leaf falls off of a tree. But it's the work of God. It's not the work of flesh. The last phrase, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now let that sink in. This is God the Holy Spirit who's giving inspiration to Paul to state this. By the works of the flesh, by the efforts of flesh, by adhering to some type of church law, personal law, denominational law, or even biblical law, God is giving no man a declaration of justification. It's only to those who will believe in God's redemption plan summed up in Christ and what he did for us. Am I making sense? Are you with me tonight? But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Now what Paul is asking here is that if we embrace faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit is starting to work in our lives and we're growing in grace and we're growing in the knowledge of God, but then we fall into some type of sinful activity, is Jesus culpable in that sinful activity? God forbid. You see, just because the Christian is not yet perfect does not mean that Jesus has set up a redemption plan that allows for imperfection. I'm saying it poorly. Jesus did not put together a redemption plan that we would forever be in the same sinful activity over and over and over, but the work of the Holy Spirit is in our lives to pull us out of that sinful activity. It may take longer than a day or a week, but he's dealing with us, convicting us to pull us out of that sinful activity over to a place of closer to perfection. It'll never be perfection, but it'll always be closer. Now, you may ask, well, how long does that take? Well, I can only attest to 37 years. And I've only gotten here. There's a better place certainly than where I'm at now. And it's taken 37 years. But although perfection is still a long way off from me, I can look back to where I started. And I can rejoice in God that I'm not that anymore. I can see the process working in me. I can see he's changed me. Yes, I disappoint myself sometimes, and I think sometimes I have to disappoint God. But I'm looking and I'm seeing God is faithful. That even though I stumbled 1,000 times, he's yet working in my life. He's yet trying to bring me closer to Christ's likeness. That's God's redemption plan. All those stumbles, that does not make Jesus the minister of sin. That does not make Jesus culpable in the sin. That was all me. But God's grace is such that he'll keep on working in a life that even has missteps. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, I highlighted this last statement. There's three I's and a myself. If I build again the sinful activity which I destroyed by the power of the Spirit, I make myself a transgressor. Has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I did that. Are you with me? And so it's important then that we understand that the redemption plan of God, it does not promote sin in our lives. And if we do have a failure, it's not Christ saying it's okay. It's God knowing that we are failures to start with, and he provided a sacrifice in blood so that even in our failure, we could stand up and we can say, God, help me. I want to come closer to you and move away from that activity that's damaging our walk. Verse 19. And before I read this, let me just make this statement. Paul was an extremely educated man. Almost no other Pharisees could even hold a match to Paul. He studied in the best schools. He studied under the best teachers. And so when he says some things and this is a good example of it, he sometimes has such a command of the language of that day, he would say things so succinctly. His thoughts were so compact within a small number of words that sometimes we have to really slow down and unpack everything that he said just in a few words. He's a master of it. So here he says, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, that's two verses, it's not that long, but there's a lot of theology packed in here. He's got a lot in here. The very first phrase, I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Let's unpack it. Let's see what's in there. I through the law am dead to the law. So that I might live unto God. Paul is saying, I have used the law as the law was intended to be used, and it's given the right impact on my life. It brought me to a place that I'm now dead to the law. It brought me to a place that I'm now dead to the law. He said that the proper use of the law is that the law is applied to say, this is what perfection is. You try to live the law and you fail. You back up and say, well, I'm going to get a do-over. You try to live the law and you fail. You try to live it again and you get this part, but you fail on this part. And then you fail on that part. And you do that again and again and again and again. 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, 35 years, until you realize, I can't keep the law. I'm unable to keep the law. Paul came to this place in his writings in the 7th chapter of Romans, and he concluded by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In other words, he failed in keeping the law so many times, that he stopped looking to himself to please God, and he looked for a power source outside of himself, more powerful than himself, which is Christ. I, through the proper use of the law, I failed until I realized I can't do it. I began, who's going to deliver me? I began to look outside. There's Jesus Christ. I, through the law, am dead to the law. I came into union with Jesus Christ, and I was crucified with him. And death severs relationships. Death severs relationships. The two principal relationships that our death with Jesus Christ severed, number one is severed our relationship with the sin nature, but it also severed our relationship with law. In fact, the Bible says the law is for the ungodly. Did you ever read that? The law is for the ungodly. Once a person comes to Jesus Christ and they're put in union with Christ, the law is no longer for them. Now they can go back out and try to embrace it, but they stifle the whole work of God in their life. And this is what Paul is telling the Galatians. I, through the proper use of the law, came to a place that I was rendered dead to the law so that I might live under Christ. As long as you're alive to the law and you're trying to embrace law, you're dead. You're dead to God. But when you're dead to the law, you become alive to God. It's one or the other. You cannot mix them. And maturity in Jesus Christ is coming to the place that when you have a misstep, you don't accept it as, well, Jesus knows how I am. It's okay. You know, the blood covered me. But rather in your mind, you realize this is not pleasing to God, but this is why he provided a sacrifice for me. And you cling to the blood of Jesus Christ. You plead the blood over that sin. You repent of it and you keep trying to move forward. And you may fail 3 times, 5 times, 25 times. Every time you get up, you embrace the blood and you believe God, because not only is salvation by faith, sanctification is by faith. And one of the most difficult things you're ever going to do is fail God. And in the same minute that you realize I failed God is to get up and believe Jesus, that his blood covers you. That's one of the most difficult things. Sometimes we put our mind in fog mode, so we just don't think about anything. I'm going to need 24 hours so God forgets what I did. But to immediately realize I'm in a hog pen and you get up immediately and come to yourself and come to Jesus Christ, that's what sanctification is. And when that's happening, now the Holy Spirit, it has latitude in your life to make the adjustments. God does not work fast, but he does work. It may not go away in 1 week, but it will go away. You just have to stay the course and keep your faith in Jesus Christ. For I, through the law, am dead to the law so that I might live unto God. That's just the first statement. That's just what he got in the first statement. Then he goes on to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is all of Pauline theology is crammed into this little phrase. I am crucified with Christ. I've taught it so much, I feel like everyone should already know what I'm getting ready to say. It means that I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. And in the mind of God, I have been put in union with Christ at his crucifixion. So that when he died on the cross, I'm a member of his body. I died with him. His past is my past. His future is my future. I died with him on the cross. When they took him down and they put him in the grave, the old man that I used to be was buried with him in that grave. And 3 days later, when he came forth out of that grave, I was co-resurrected with him in the newness of life, and I have now a new power source. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by faith. The old man, I used to live by my willpower and my cunning and my ability to manipulate. But the new man now, I live it by the faith of Jesus Christ. Everything I get it from God. Everything I have, I've gotten it from God. I no longer live with the old strength that I used to employ, but now I live by the faith of the Son of God. Yet not I. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. In other words, he's saying that he's a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. It's an oxymoronic phrase. A sacrifice is typically a dead animal. But Paul says, not in this verse, but in another, I'm a living sacrifice, a living dead animal. It's one who has died with Christ and has been raised from the dead. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, the word I here in the Greek is ego. It's the old ego, the old man. Yet not I, but now it's Christ who lives in me. Now it's the Spirit who brings the very nature and character of Christ to bear in my life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, this is God's redemption plan. And Paul's going to hammer on it in the remaining chapters of this epistle. He's going to say that when we leave Christ and we go back and we try to embrace law, we've fallen from grace. God gave us unmerited divine assistance, but that's the definition of grace. But the other definition is the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. Grace is the Holy Spirit working in our lives to bring to bear God's plan. And when we embrace law, we've fallen from the effectual working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Fallen from grace. He said another one, if we move from the principles of faith and grace, he said, Christ is of none effect unto you. He'll have no impact. Everything done at Calvary will have no impact on the person who embraces law. Because listen, you don't need Christ if you're going to live law. Because number one, Christ is not a failure and he's not going to have anything to do with your failures. And when you're trying to embrace law as a means of righteousness, you're going to be a failure. There's no way you're going to succeed in that. He says, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, hear what Paul is saying. Let me go back and just read into this. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm living it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the correct way for the Christian to live, is by faith in Jesus Christ. Good days and bad days, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, that's how I'm living now. He goes on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, this word frustrate, the actual Greek term, it means to neutralize or to constrain. I do not neutralize the grace of God by living in some mode other than faith in Jesus Christ. by trying to, pray more than I did that the next person did, or try to fast longer than the next person, or try to punish myself for the last sin that I did. You know, some of the old theologians back in the 15 to 1600s, when they failed God, they had a little whip, and they would whip their own backs as punishment. This is what makes Catholicism not Christianity. Never get the two confused. Catholicism is not Christianity. Catholicism is a system of works. Christianity is a system of faith. And let me show you how that plays out. When you fail in Catholicism, you go to a priest in a little booth and you confess to a priest. And he gives you penance, which means this is your punishment. But when you're in Christianity and you fail, you don't go to man at all. You go to your great high priest, Jesus Christ. And you say, I have failed in this area. And your failure, your sin is worthy of punishment. But the punishment was delivered on the cross 2,000 years ago. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. That's the difference between don't ever get... Catholicism is not Christianity. They are two different modes of operation. One is the efforts of the works of the flesh. The other is faith in Christ. Don't get them confused. So Paul says, I do not frustrate, I do not neutralize, I do not constrain the grace of God. And again, here's the definition for the grace of God. It is the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I live the life I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God, so that I do not constrain, I do not neutralize the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. The more that you can evidence faith in Jesus Christ, the more latitude that gives the Holy Spirit to work in your life. You don't have to have rules. I use this example quite often. You know, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't care. It has nothing to do with me. I operate on a higher love, on a higher law. I operate on the law of love. I love my wife. I simply don't want nobody else because I don't want to betray her. And God wants us to operate on a higher realm than just a rule book in our back pocket saying, cold, dry, don't do this, do that, don't do this, do that. He wants us to have a living relationship with him so that when we, even if we do begin to step off the line, we feel the grieving of the Holy Spirit and we've hurt him and we say, God, I that's not what I want to do. I want you to be happy with me. I want this sweet fellowship. It's not a rule book religion, but it's a living relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Him living on the inside. Him giving us moment by moment instruction. Him letting us know, you know, how we should walk, how we should deal with this situation. How many's ever got ready to talk just real fast, but it wasn't right? And the Holy Spirit right there, you can feel it on the inside. He, even though some of the words might get out of your mouth, he's tempering it down the whole time. And maybe even make you go back and apologize if too much came out of your mouth. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, because here's why he doesn't neutralize the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if righteousness could possibly come by the law, then God killed his son on a cross for nothing. Christ is dead in vain. If we could ever achieve righteousness through the efforts of the law, well, why would God kill his son? We have the law already. Just live it. And Paul is saying, no flesh will be justified by the works of the law. I do not frustrate. How many have ever found themselves just a little kind of neutralizing You know, sometimes we don't get it in our mind that we're neutralizing the work of the Spirit, but we know that we're kind of, we're in a gray area, but there's negative impacts in that the Holy Spirit can't help you in that mode that you're operating in. And see, we have, sometimes it's hard for us to connect the dots as Christians. You have Christians now, they say they're Christians, I can't debate with them, but they'll go home and burn sage to get the evil spirits out of their house. I think that's why they do it. Well, the Holy Spirit cannot move in that. Other Christians will get up in every morning and go to the newspaper or whatever it is and read their horoscope. I'm a Sagittarius. Here's how my day is going to go. Well, the Holy Spirit can't move in that. You're actually a person who's doing that is neutralizing the Holy Spirit who wants to work in their life but cannot step over all of that foolishness. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Righteousness, if it came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now let's go back to why Paul is writing this letter. He gave a short salutation and then he began a scathing attack on the Galatians because he founded this church. He founded this church on the principles of Christ crucified. He birthed it through theology. They received the baptism and the Holy Spirit. They were growing in grace. They were growing in their relationship with God. And then somehow they began to listen to Paul's distractors. And having begun in this wonderful way, faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit moving in their lives, they slowly began to embrace what the distractors were teaching, which was go back to the law. And we can look at them and say, oh man, they really were foolish. But sometimes we do the same thing. We do the same thing sometimes. And Paul is not, he's an angry preacher when he writes this letter. And if you just listen to the tone of it, he's not happy. Oh, foolish Galatians. This word foolish, it means unintelligent. It means lacking perception. If we put it just in common terms, it means, oh, stupid ones. Could you imagine your pastor talking to you like that? Paul is not, he's not worried about people leaving. He's telling them, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified amongst you. What Paul is saying is that, first of all, the word bewitched, it means to be seduced or to be fascinated, like a snake charmer. Somebody's waved something in front of your eyes and it's fascinated you and they've seduced you with it because you've had a lack of perception. You've been unintelligent in your decisions is what he's telling the Galatians. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? He's saying you know the truth, and Paul knew that they knew the truth because he founded the church. They were just Gentiles. They was a hard-drinking, hard-warring, rowdy bunch of, they were called the Gauls. They were a warlike people, and Paul went right into the middle of those heathens, established the church. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were growing in grace, growing in the power of God. So he knew you were founded on the truth. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes, he's telling the Galatians, before whose eyes, your eyes, Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified amongst you. Paul is saying, I have preached Jesus Christ with such clarity in your midst. It's as though you were looking at him being crucified. I have moved through every detail of the crucifixion. I didn't just say he was risen like the apostles were preaching earlier. He said, I'll tell you what the crucifixion means. I'll tell you what the burial means. I'll tell you what the resurrection means. He gave them a full accounting of the meaning of God's redemption plan summed up in the crucifixion of Christ. And he said, who has bewitched you that you should walk away from that? Who has seduced you that you would walk away from that? Saints, the book of Galatians is so important for us to understand because the attack that Satan would bring upon Peter, who made very much the same mistake, he'll bring that attack on you and me. Because law keeping sets right with our minds. It makes us feel good about ourselves. Just don't think about the failures and you feel good about yourself. But it stifles the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're not able to grow the way that God intends you to grow. So it's an important book for us to not only be in a Bible class and hear, but you want to come to a place that when you look at these words in your Bible on the page, the meaning, you have a full understanding of what the meaning is. That way you can never be deceived. You can never be deceived. And so with that, I'm going to ask Brother Ike, if you would please come out and receive our offering. Thank you very much for your time.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. At this time, let's go ahead and get ready to worship in giving. As you guys know, there are several ways to give, and you can give out in the lobby with the kiosk, or you can just look at this screen up here and look at all the nice ways to give. So at this time, please go ahead and rise, and I will close us out with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for the living word that is the Bible. We thank you, Lord, because you have given us grace, Father. We just ask, Lord, that we do not frustrate that grace, Lord, but help us to live, Father, in the freedom, Lord, that you have given us, Father, through your Son. Help us to see you for who you are, Lord. Help us not to make rules and laws that we know that we cannot keep. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Father, because you are the true source of life. Just be with us, Father, as we leave this place. We ask for your grace to just simply follow us and guide all that we do. All these things we ask and pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a good day. See you guys Sunday.